It is my privilege today to introduce these guys that have come to mean so much to Auntie Peggy and me. We've actually, it was just last Monday, we were sharing with them and they sharing with us. And it's always a blessing. We're substitute teachers for Loving Hands, and it's always a joy when we go there. And, you know, these brethren realized that they were going through and down a dead-end road. They heard the gospel, committed their lives to Jesus, and then committed themselves to Loving Hands ministry and immersed themselves in the Word of God and allowed the Word of God to transform their lives. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. And that's their testimony, and it's a testimony to each and every one of us. If the Lord can transform these guys' lives, he can deal with the problems in everybody's. Nothing is too big for Jesus Christ as we focus our eyes on Jesus and commit ourselves to him as Lord, not just Savior, but Lord. God bless you guys.
Hey, good morning. My name's Benjamin, and and I'm a graduate and a full-time ministry intern at Loving Hands Ministries. I've been graduated now for almost a year. In a couple weeks, I'll be a year. And anyway, the Lord has done a lot in my life, right? Most of you have heard the whole story about Wendell Wilson, and 40 years ago, he was going in and out of the jails, and he had noticed that it was a revolving door. He was doing these prison ministries. He seen men. They were on fire. They wanted to know Jesus. They wanted to change their lives. And as soon as they would get out, they'd go right back to doing what they were doing, what they were comfortable with, what they knew, because it was easy. There was nobody there to take up that mantle and help them disciple them afterwards. They didn't know what to seek after that, right? So they would come back in, and Pastor Wendell seen this need. Right, so he was a pastor of a church. He stopped. He resigned from pastoring that church. He opened up his doors. He spoke with his wife and him and his wife and their teenage children. Right, they let them. They started bringing men into their home and started ministering to these men and discipling them and help them grow and get closer to Jesus and begin to mold and shape them into his image. Right, for 40 years now. We're still staying at Pastor Wendell's house, and the Lord is still using Loving Hands as a conduit to help change us and to be a conduit of his love in our lives, right? Because we couldn't find it anywhere else. We were hungry and we were thirsty. We just didn't know what we were hungry and thirsty for, right? We were out there and we were trying to fill that void in our heart, that void in us with drugs and women and violence and everything we could find outside in the world. We were trying to fill ourselves with those things, and really all we needed was relationship with Jesus. Everybody in here knows that, you know? That's right. And anyway, it's been an ongoing thing, and the Lord is so good to us, right? We say it's a strict program. They call it a Bible boot camp, right? Well, we come in here and we come from the world and we've been doing what we want to do all these years. We've just been doing and saying what we want to. It didn't matter who we hurt or what the plan was. We didn't care. We just did, right? We just did and destroyed, consumed, whatever it was, right? And we come in here and the first thing we're told is no. Right, for the first month, there's no contact with your family at all. You can't write them, you can't call them, they ain't coming to visit you. There's no visitation at all, right? After that first month, you're allowed to write letters. You can write one letter a week, right? You can receive all the letters that you get, but you can only write one out a week, right? After that, another 30 days, and then you can make a phone call, right? Once a week, and that depends on discipline, right? So if you acting up, if you cussing and complaining and acting crazy and doing things you probably shouldn't be doing, then you might not get your phone call, right? And then after that 90-day mark, then you can start, you're eligible to start getting visitations, right? And your family can come and visit you, and that's on a disciplinary, you know, that all involves on how you act too, right? So this whole time we're being told, no, you can't do that. You can't have coffee. You have to raise your hand to go use the bathroom in class. You know, there's all these different things you have to ask for permission to do, where this whole time we've been doing whatever it is we want to do, right? And it's to build these men up, right? As we don't have any discipline from the world. We didn't have any discipline. Even some of us that did, we didn't have anything like that, you know? Like I said, we just do whatever we want to do. And anyway, it can't be that way. There's freedom in wanting to do the right thing, right? And not doing what my flesh wants me to do. Anyway, there's y'all probably heard this before too. Is in Revelation 12:11, it says that they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even until the death of them. Right, and I don't want to sit up here and talk the whole time. So Jose, I'm gonna let you share your testimony.
All right, thank you guys. My name is Jose. I've been at the ministry for 14 months now. I'm 41. I'm from up by Wildwood, Florida, the Villages area. And I didn't come from a broken home. I was a guy next door that you had no idea that had a problem in his life. Educated, went to college, played baseball in college. And life was good by the world standards. As far as what everybody would see on the outside, I didn't have a problem. But I didn't have a foundation in Christ. I was one of those lukewarm Christians, in and out of church, Easter, things like that. So in 2009, I got married. And me and my wife at the time, we had a son. And he was born 3 months premature, and we fought with him till he was 6 months old at Weenie Palmer. And the doctor said, okay, it's time for him to come home. So we brought him home, and he was healthy. And 3 days later, he died and had a heart attack in my arms. And that began my struggle with my alcohol addiction. I became a functioning alcoholic. I was able to hold down my career very well and was able to hide my addiction from everybody. No one knew that I was struggling inside, but I was broken. Fast forward a little bit. Well, me and my wife at the time, we ended up getting a divorce as well, probably about 8 months after my son passed, because if you've ever lost a child, it tends to draw a wedge between you two. Of no fault of her or me, we blamed each other when we shouldn't have. So we ended up getting a divorce, and fast forward a couple of years, and I now have three beautiful children. I have a 12-year-old girl, a 9-year-old boy, and a 6-year-old boy. Yes, ma'am. And once again, life was good. Everything was going good on the outside. Everything was good, but I was still struggling with addiction. And 3 years ago, me and my father, I brought my father in my profession. He became an electrician. I taught my dad everything he knew. He was my best friend. And we were working on a construction job site in a big building. I heard a big crash outside. So as I walked around the building, I see my dad laying on the ground. He was in a tragic car accident. 5 days after his car accident, we had to pull the plug on my dad. And that really hurt because he was my best friend. He was everything in my life. And that really just drove me over the edge of my addiction. It got very, very bad. Still working, but I was ending up in my vehicle in parking lots, not knowing how I got there. I was at my mother's house that December after my dad passed, and she had the picture of my father's funeral on the wall. And she said that if your father was alive, that he would be so disappointed in you. And that really hurt because that's the first time in 41 years of my life that I've ever heard any of my parents say that they were disappointed in me. But it wasn't enough to stop drinking. The alcohol had me so bad at this point. So a couple of days after that, I had my kids in the car with me. And my daughter looked up at me and she said that she didn't recognize who I was. And that broke my soul because that was my daughter. That was my heart. That was my firstborn, the one that I said that I would always protect. And at that point, I knew that I had to make a change. So I started looking into rehabs, free and paid. And God had just already had his hand in my life because I couldn't get in anywhere. Nowhere in my vicinity or even in the state of Florida would accept me at that time. So a minister friend came up to me. He felt it on his heart. He said, do you need to go somewhere? And I said, yes, I do. And then 3 days later, I was at Loving Hands. And since I've been at Loving Hands, I have just watched God just move in my life. But not just my life, but my family's life. I've got nieces. My sisters are in Bible study on Zoom together. I got family members across the country bringing them, you know, coming to God, being baptized. It is just amazing what God is doing in our lives. And now when I read the Bible, it's just not a book anymore. The Bible's alive. My devotions, they're powerful. I go back and read them, and I see the way God is just moving in my life. And just a real-time revelation that God gives me all the time about so many situations. I was on a phone call with my kids once, and I could hear in the background their mother say that your kids, you know, they're really going through it. They've been praying for you to come home. And at that point, I walked out the room, and I got so angry with myself. I was just like, I need to go home. My kids need me. And I started to become a flight risk, like, instantly. So as I sat down, I just felt the peace of God come over me. And God just told me, he says, you're looking at it the wrong way. Don't fret that they want you to come home. Your kids are praying. And that's not something that they were doing before, and they're doing it on their own. And just God's been just so gracious in my life. And now that same little girl that was so hurt and broken, she's the first one that gets out the car and runs to her dad when I have my visits. She's the one that schedules my visits with my leadership. She's always like, Dad, when can I come for another visit? So it's just amazing how God's already restored my kids to me. And it took me 8 months to talk to my kids because my kids were hurt. And I kept just asking God, how am I going to talk to my kids? How am I going to explain to my kids what's going on? And I prayed for God for the words, but God is so gracious, and he just loves me so much that when the time came that I see my kids, I didn't have to say anything to my kids. The healing had already began, and I didn't have to voice anything. It was just amazing. And this past January, I had to bury my mother at the ministry. So, but it's been different because God knew what he was doing. He knew that he brought me to Loving Hands for a reason, so I could deal with it in a different way. I'm not running to the bottle anymore. I'm running to God. I'm running to my leadership, to my brothers behind me. They've all come alongside of me, and it's just been different. I was able to go to my mother's celebration of life, stand up there and give a word in front of 300-plus family members and friends. I was able to go to the back of the door, and as they walked out, a line just waiting to see what God, to hear from me and say, hey, you give us faith. You give us hope, because we know how hard it was not to come home. I wanted to go be with my family during that time that she had lost her life, gained her life. I apologize. But God said, stay. Just stay. I have something for you. And when I got there, I realized what he had for me. I had to be that light for others to see because they knew how hard it was for me not to run to them. And God's just been gracious in my life. And I'm so excited for what God has in store for me for that next season of my life. It's going to be amazing. So with that, I'll leave you with one of my life verses. It's Psalm 73:26. It says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength, my portion forever. Thank you.
As you can see, it's not easy coming through the ministry. These men, I remember coming through the ministry, and one of the guys I went through with, Kilby, he lost his mom. I seen Jose lose his mom going through the ministry, and these men, they hurt. It takes a lot to stick around when you lose somebody. It takes a lot. There's a real commitment to Christ and what he's doing in our lives whenever you can do something like that. And he says that we don't grieve as those who don't have any hope, you know. And I thank the Lord that he would reveal himself to us in such a way where we could still lean on him in times like that. Matthew, you want to share the schedule and then share your testimony, please?
So the schedule is strict. We wake up every morning at 6:15 and we go outside. We work out together. After 6:15 to 6:50, we get a 10-minute break where there's a gentleman, one of the residents who cooks, and the cook will be preparing food while others are outside working out. 7 o'clock, we have a meal. We all sit down as a family and eat. After the meal, we have a time of chore. We have 3 chores a day. That's after each meal, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. After breakfast, we have 2 classes assigned and a time for devotions. We do devotions, and then we have 2 classes. The classes are taught by teachers and lay speakers that come in from all across the state. such as Aunt Peggy and Uncle Lester. They come in, they pour into us, and after those two classes is a time of book report, which is where the men will memorize three scripture verses and read a faith-based book and write a book report every 10 days for the first year of the ministry. And then after that, they go on to doing other things, memorizing different chapters, scriptures, pieces as you go into second year. And after that, we have a lunch, a chore, and then we have intercessory prayer, which is super important, especially to me. But we come in and we pray for the church. We pray for the needs of the church. We pray for the needs of the community. We pray for just we just pray. We just seek God in that time. And it's powerful. And after that, we have 10 acres of land where we have a couple hours out of the day where we do work projects. We go outside. We get to go outside and maintain the property as a group. We get to go outside and just be able to steward what God has given the ministry. After that time, we have a time of showers and free time where we like to go and get clean because there's a bunch of men living in one house. So, and then after showers and free time, dinner. And after dinner, we have our longest chore of the day where we get to really maintain the house better. We get to mop, do all the nooks and crannies of the house and the outside. And after that, we have our final class, which is from 7 to 8:30. It's an hour and a half where a teacher will come in and just pour into us, pour the Word of God into us, and it's very valuable. After that, we have house prayer around 9 o'clock. And 9:15 to 9:20, 9:30, somewhere in there, the lights will go out, and then we'll wake up and do it again the next day. My name is Matthew. I'm 27 years old. I've been in the ministry for 23 months. I will graduate in May. And it's hard. It's very hard. It's very difficult. It's definitely the hardest thing I've ever done was coming to this ministry. I've done over 5 years in prison. I got arrested my first time when I was just 15 or 16 years old, expelled by school by 15 or 16 years old, started using drugs when I was 12 years old, ran away, went to my home state, started using drugs with my real dad. Doing all these just crazy things together. By the time I was 19, I was in prison for the first time, serving 3.5 years. I got released. I was out for not even a month. Started using drugs again. Ran away, found a better way to make money. I started trafficking illegal aliens or people from the state of Mexico or from Mexico to through Arizona. And we got set up. I got caught. I just got set up by the border patrols, and I woke up. I was handcuffed to a hospital bed. I had overdosed because I took a bunch of pills when I realized that I had got set up. And when I came to, I was like, you know what? That was the point in my life, like Jose said, where I knew that I had to make a change in life, or I was going to end up dead or in prison for the rest of my life. And I just remember calling my brother and telling him about it. And my brother told me about this ministry while I was in federal facility in Florence, Arizona. And I was like, yeah, I don't think so. Like, I'm not going to go do another two-year institution. I've already been locked up. But God began to move in my heart. I'd never read the Word of God before I came to this ministry. I'd never really prayed or seek God too much. That week in prison I did. I was like, God, if you're real, you're going to get me there. You know, like, and I'm going to do this because I've done everything else. I've done rehabs, programs, and I was always kicked out before a week was up. I'd get kicked out for either causing issues there or just not wanting to be there, so I'd leave. And God made a way. God made a way for me to get down here. I was sentenced to the ministry, and I was transferred from Arizona on Con Air. They flew me to Oklahoma City. From Oklahoma City, they flew me to Jacksonville, then Tampa. I got bused from Tampa to Coleman Federal Prison and finished my sentence of a year and a half. And I got released, and I was one of the men that came directly to the ministry from prison. First day I came straight there. I'd been in the ministry. It was a Saturday. We were doing intercessory prayer on a Saturday, and I remember sitting down, and they began to pray. And one of the guys was like, man, we've been praying for you for like 8 months to get here. So they were praying for me this whole time I was in prison, and I knew then that was where I needed to be. And again, it was very difficult. There's been so many difficult days. I just remember, you know, I remember talking to my mom one time, and she was like, son, I can't sleep at night. And this was while I was still in my addiction. She says, I have no peace in my life. I don't know if I'm going to get a call tomorrow that you're dead, that you overdosed, that you got killed. But that's all changed. You know, God began to speak to me. God began to just reveal his word to me and move in my life and restore my family to me, restore my brother. And he just had twins and his wife. God's just restoring all this stuff to me. And my mom told me, she's like, son, I can sleep. I have peace in my life. Because you're not on the streets, that you're doing something, that God has began to redeem you and change you. And it's just such a beautiful thing to see that. My family, my whole family's been restored to me again. God's speaking to me. I have a purpose and a plan. The desires for the world, they're not, I don't want to go and get high. I don't feel the need that dope is going to make me feel better now, or that running is going to make me feel better now. I know that the best thing I can do in my life is face these things and walk with the Lord. And God's just been really good to me in these last couple years. He's really began to work on me and change my heart for things. I just began working. And it's a great thing to be able to go out and work and still be able to minister to people while I'm working, to be able to speak to people. Nobody told me about Jesus for the majority of my whole life until I turned 25 and my brother told me about this ministry, and now I don't want that to be somebody else. I love to tell people about God. I just love it. I love the leadership for the most part. Sometimes, you know, it's hard because I had such an authority issue my whole life. Nobody would ever tell me what to do, but I'm beginning to like it a little bit more. The scripture verse that came to me as I was sitting here, and it was one of the chapters that I had to memorize, and I'm not going to quote the whole chapter. I don't know if I could right now, but it's 1 John chapter 2, 15, 16, and 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of the life, and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God will abide forever.
Yeah, man, that's powerful. I've seen a lot out of Matthew, you know. There's days where he would call me names and all kinds of stuff, you know. But that's okay now. You know, we kind of grow out of that stuff. When we surrender to Christ, he starts to manifest himself in our lives, and it can be seen through our actions and the things that we say and who we become, right? That new creation, right? And anyway, you know, I wouldn't be up here if I didn't quote a big scripture, you know? So anyway, there's this thing, right? It's like you are the salt of the earth. But salt, what if salt loses its flavor? Right? How shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Right? It says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. It cannot be hidden. It's not like it cannot be hidden. And I see as God transforms these men that it isn't hidden. The light just shines out, right? It says they don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to the whole room. Have you seen light today? Right. And it says, so then let your light shine before men, that it may that they may see your good works and it glorify the Father in heaven. And that's what it's all about. As Loving Hands isn't about us. It isn't about you guys. It isn't about Loving Hands. It's about glorifying the Father. It's about letting Jesus work through us and change our lives and manifest himself in such a way that it becomes tangible and brings hope to you guys, right? We're not here by accident. Every one of you knows somebody or knows somebody that knows somebody who struggles with an addiction or some kind of life-controlling issue, or even if they're just
in sin themselves, right? That's the main thing. It isn't our addiction. It's our sin, our separation from relationship with Christ. That's the issue. That's the main issue. And that's what Loving Hands does. It creates a platform where Christ can manifest himself and they can see it, right? It removes all the things of the world. They don't get to speak with their families as often, right? Because sometimes you get mama and she's like, oh, it's okay. You know, I'll back you up and let you do whatever it is you want to do, you know, and whatever, because I don't want you out on the street. Some of these people, right, and they come from these places where they're enabled. So we try to remove those things. That way they have no choice but to either lean on Christ or to continue in their sin. I vote that they lean on Christ. Right. So I got a new guy, and he ain't ever shared his testimony before, but I want to give him an opportunity to share a little bit about himself. So...
My name is Lars. I'm 32. Born and raised in Kentucky. Moved down here in 2015. I was abused and molested whenever I was a youth, up to the age of 10. And I fell into drugs my sixth grade year. Smoking marijuana in the boys' bathroom. And obviously with my height, I played sports all through middle school and high school. I had D1 scholarships, lost them due to pills because I broke my ankles. And also in my youth years, living with my mom and stepdad, you know, I ran in the streets. I enjoyed that part that, you know, I made wrong choices, and I'm glad God got me back into his ways. And living in with my grandparents and that side of the family, you know, I had a calling of God whenever I went to youth camp. I was 13, 14, and I came back from the youth camp, and I ran so far away from the Word. So far away, I got really, really strung out on a bunch of pills after my ankle accidents of destroying my ankles in sports. I moved down here in 2015 and wrongfully fell in love with somebody that was a very toxic, narcissist relationship that I was trapped in wrong love, that it was very frightening. I have twin girls with her too. I have five kids. I have three in Kentucky, two here in Florida, and I pray for protection over them constantly. It's Thanksgiving weekend is whenever I heard a voice from God to, it's time to leave before something tremendously bad was going to happen. And I left. I ran so far from that house to get away from my troubles. Walked all the way to St. Pete. Knocked on my grandmother's door that I haven't spoken to in 10 years because I isolated myself from my family to be with this woman. And my grandmother, you know, she was like, it's about time to come home. And everyone left, and I was heartbroken, and U.S. Marshals came knocking on the door, and I dropped to my knees so fast and said, I just kept on telling them, thank you. Thank you for rescuing me. Thank you for coming to get me. And, you know, I thought I was scared, but it was actually tears of enjoyment that I was ready to be back into the Word. I went into Sarasota County Jail December 13th and constantly prayed, read the Bible nonstop. And before I came into the ministry on April 1st, I wrote my public defender every day before I even heard about the ministry. I wrote the public defender every day. I'm going to go to Loving Hands Ministry. Something just felt like it was tugging me, pulling me. And I prayed every day that also to separate me even more, to put a GPS tracker system, ankle monitor on me to keep me away from my troubles. And I have 4 years of that. And you know how God's so great is that I prayed for that for 3-4 months all the way up to April 1st until I got released. And that the things I was praying for came to answers in that courtroom that day. And it was just so overwhelming and touching that it felt so good to see that my prayers that I was constantly praying with got answered that day. So one of my Bible verses is Philippians 4:13. That's something my grandmother spoke to me whenever I was younger, for which I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So that's my testimony.
It takes a lot to come up here and spill out all our baggage, the hurts and the different things that we struggle with. And a lot of people, they ain't ever spoke before people before. I know that wasn't my thing when I first got here, was talking in front of people, you know. And really, the Holy Spirit really moves. He moves through these testimonies. He gives these men the courage to share their hurts and their past. And I can't wait to see what the Lord's going to do in you, Lord. Can't wait to see it, you know. And anyway, so with that in closing, right? It's like we're not a rehab. We're a family, right? We take men in. We're a church. We're the body of Christ, and we want to administer that grace and the mercy that He's shown us to the men who suffer like us, right? And we want to help them and teach them about Jesus and help them as they build their foundation, their relationship with Him. We do all kinds of things together. We celebrate all these holidays. Most of us didn't celebrate holidays, and if we did, our family didn't want us around for them anyhow. No, you're not invited for Christmas. No Thanksgiving dinner. None of those things. They didn't want us around because we were angry and hateful and resentful and steal stuff and all kinds of different things that each one of us did, you know. And anyway, we didn't know what to do, right? So now we get to experience those things and get to do these things as a family. Soon we got Easter coming up. There'll be men running around chasing each other trying to get Easter eggs so they can win candy, you know. We put on events, several events, because the ministry's free to the men and their families. So we don't charge anybody a dime. There's no cover charge. There's no they don't have to pay for clothing or any of those things. We get donations from the churches. We get donations of clothes from people all the time. The Lord supplies. Food comes through the door constantly. There's different types of things that come through the door. We're just highly blessed in a time when you would think it'd be hard to come across those things. The Lord provides. And I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for allowing us to come and share, for encouraging these men and edifying them, building them up. And just being who you are and letting Christ live through you, right? And we just, I appreciate it.
Thank you, guys. Have a seat. So if you want to know, we do a lot with missions. And hey, Don, if you could come on up here for a second. He's coming up here. If you want to know, part of what we do is where your money goes. It goes to folks like missions like Loving Hands. And so I've asked Don to just come up and just to share just a five-minute Devo, and then we're just going to pray off a wonderful missionary, Christiana, where I saw you somewhere. You were, there you go. Okay, great. And then we're going to anoint her with oil, and we're going to pray you off. And then we're all going to eat together and fellowship together. Okay, sound good? Okay.
I'd like to start with some prayer. So if everybody would just take a moment. We thank you, Father, for these men. I thank you, Father, for this day. I pray right now that someone here needs this message. I thank you that you've chosen me to bring it, Lord, and I pray your blessing over it, God. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I actually had prepared something, and we're not going to use it. And that's the way the Lord works sometimes. You know, we think we know what we're going to do, and my beautiful wife, Melody, we met 38 years ago. I was a bad man. But in 1997, God came to me in the middle of the night, and he says, I give you the priestly garment. And I felt him put it around me. He says, now live worthy for what it stands for. And I knew at that time I was called to preach. I didn't know anything else. All I knew is that he had came to me, he had called me, and I felt his power. Actually, we went the next day to Gators football game in the Superdome in New Orleans, and the whole time, all I could think about is that word, live worthy of what he's called you to do. And, you know, there's a lot of sin in New Orleans, a lot of weird stuff. But the whole time, all I could think about is God wants to save these people. God wants to set these people free. You know, how could he use me, you know, to do that? And it was kind of funny. We went to this place called Felix's, and it's a famous oyster bar there. And, you know, big TV screens, and everybody's having a great time. And I kind of bowed my head to pray for the food. And the guys with me were kind of like, you know, what are you doing? I said, well, I always pray for my food. I said, you know, I asked the Lord to bless it. There'd be no sickness in it. So fast forward, you know, we watched the game. We drove home that night. I get a call the next morning. Are you sick? I'm like, no. Why? I said, well, so-and-so went to the hospital, and the other one can't get off the toilet. You know, it was like everybody else got sick but me. And I'm like, well, that'll teach you to pray for your food. You know, I mean, it was like, you know, here you're making fun of me for bowing my head in the middle of Sin City or whatever. But me and my wife, we both came from pretty broken homes. And we weren't serving the Lord at all. And she asked me one day, she said, would you come to church? And I'm like, well, sure. And she was so surprised that I'd even, you know, consider it. But I was baptized at 12 in a Baptist church, and it was an awesome experience. I felt God's power, and I just wasn't living for him. I wasn't doing what I was supposed to do. I was doing my own thing. And we both made up our mind that we weren't going to pass this on to our kids. So we put down the alcohol. You know, we began to go to church on a regular basis. We raised all four of our kids in church. My grandkids now are saved. All my kids are saved. They're all serving in a different area of ministry. But we had to break that cycle. And it, you know, we didn't get to go on the cruise with mom and dad and have all the, you know, the other sisters and brothers, they got to have all the fun. But we knew we couldn't be around cigarettes. We couldn't be around alcohol. We couldn't be around drugs. We couldn't be around the people that were destroying the lives that we saw in our families and would destroy our kids' lives if we passed it on. But my life verse is, you know, Philippians 1:6. He who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. And it's God that started the work. And we know he's faithful, so he's the one that's going to complete it. I know we feel like, I'm not getting there. I'm not, you know, 1997 when I was called, and now just in 3 years, Pastor D has allowed me to get up here before you and you know, share. And I was kind of like Jonah. I was running, and I, you know, and I would preach, you know, and I'd pray for people, but it's not the same. When you sell out 100% to the ministry, you're accountable. And the attacks are worse, and the pain is worse, but it's worth it because we're doing God's work, and it's valuable, and to break these family curses. And you know, it's just, you can't imagine what my grandkids now, you know, they're like 3, 5, 9, and 14. They have a whole nother, you know, I won't even know what the cling vials will do someday, you know. And I just pray that I never, you know, let Pastor D down. He's given me a great privilege to come before you. And my daughter now, Christiana, is getting ready to go into the mission field. She has laid down everything to serve God. This beautiful young lady, even at, you know, 3 or 4 years old, people would ask her, what are you going to do when you grow up? She goes, I'm going to be a missionary. Now, she didn't know she was prophesying because today is that day. She's going, actually, Monday, Tuesday, getting on a plane, flying to Hawaii for her training. And then she will be sent out to, and this is my 22-year-old daughter. She's leaving, you know, she's leaving everything behind. But God has called her from a very young age. And, you know, even at 5 years old, she had to get her papers to go into school. And she had to go in the doctor's office. And she had never been sick in her entire life. So she very rarely saw a doctor for anything. And he goes, oh, I'm going to, you know, listen to your hearing and check your mouth. And she, he puts a stethoscope on her heart. And she goes, can you hear him? And he goes, what do you mean? Can you hear him? And you hear who, honey? She goes, can you hear Jesus? Because they say he lives in my heart. I'm wondering if you can hear him. And this is a five-year-old baby girl preaching to the doctor. You know, and I hope God would say that to everyone in this room. Can you hear him when we speak? Is he in your heart? Because if he is, you should be able to hear him in your heart. And I'm asking Pastor Lester and Peggy and Miss Lisa and Anthony and I think Jason's outside, Pastor D. We want to send her out.
Where is she going after Hawaii?
We don't know yet. Okay. Yeah.
Somewhere in the world.
Hey, Pastor G, if you can hear me, if you're outside, if you're able to come over. Usually has the anointing oil. Yeah, Pastor, there should be some up here. We usually hide a little bit of anointing oil somewhere back here. Unless, here we go. Okay. So just so you guys know, since we support missions local and abroad, and so we're going to be praying off Christiana. We are her sending church, and we're going to send her off. We feel specifically, both Pastor Gary and I and the rest of the lead, felt specifically that God was wanting us personally and as a church to pray over her, anoint her with oil. And even as I say those words, folks are new to the church, the Lord's given me just a little picture of a shield. In my mind, I can just see it, and specifically for protection and provision. And it's a real privilege to be able to do that for you. And it's an honor. I know that the Lord has both hands on your shoulders and is leading you, 100% sure. When we were talking on the phone and he gave me that little vision, I knew right then. And so this is a very exciting time. So we're also, just so you know, we're also supporting her with missions financially as she goes off. And it's a blessing from all of us in Jesus' name. And if people are worried about, hey, we're giving all this money, how do we? The Lord provides. Don't worry about it. He takes good care. He'll take care of us. And so don't worry about that. There you are. You feel led to say something?
I mean, it's take off from what you just said, Pastor Darren, and that you're not going under your own power. All the power comes from the Lord, and that. So don't rely on your own strength, your own wisdom. And I'm sure you're a very smart young lady, and that. But your wisdom doesn't count. I mean that with respect for somebody who took me years to figure out that my wisdom didn't count. And so I know that from experience. But no, just rely totally on him.
So in just a second, we're just going to anoint her with oil. And why we do that oil is just a representation of the Holy Spirit. And so we're just going to anoint a little bit with oil on her forehead. Boy, that shield thing just keeps coming up. So we just anoint you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of your precious Holy Spirit. Lord, I just want to say thank you for Christiana, Lord God. I pray in Jesus Christ's name that you would give her, Oh, Lord, you're so funny. Lord, that you would grant her a maturity. Lord, that's what's coming to mind, and I'm just praying what you put on my heart, Lord God. I pray in Jesus' name that you would grow her, Lord, that she would be like a tree planted by streams of living water, Lord, that would grow and grow strong and bear fruit that will last, Lord, for eternity, Lord God. I thank you for, Lord, your daughter, our sister, Lord God. I ask, Lord, for your protection, that you would be that shield round about her, Lord, that you're her ever-present help in times of trouble, her refuge, her stronghold, Lord God. I pray in Jesus' name that you would go before her, Lord God, and that you would also just go behind her, Lord, and just grab her by the shoulders and lead her in the way that she would go, Lord God. I pray, Lord, this whole church, we pray together for your blessing, that you would use her mightily, that she would know that she is supported, most importantly by you, also by the pastors here at the church, the leadership of the church, Lord God, and everybody here in this congregation. We all pray your blessing, Lord. Your protection, Lord God, your growth over this young lady as she goes out and is trained for the missions, Lord, and then goes on the mission field, Lord, for however long that is, if it's months or years, however long it is or decades, we pray a blessing that she would just learn to listen to your voice and obey your commands, Lord God. We pray a blessing over her all together in the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people said,
amen,
amen, amen, and amen.